You, Harry? Amen. Grab a Bible and go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, from what the reading was this morning. And that's going to be the passage I preach from this morning. You would probably can already see the direction of the sermon. It's about money and possessions and greed and so on. And I once knew a preacher who would not preach or teach about money or giving or contributions or anything. He would not do it. And if the elders asked him to present a lesson on it, he would say, "I'm not comfortable doing that, and I think one of you should do it." And in my opinion, you either preach and teach the whole Bible or you don't. And so today, I'm going to be preaching from a passage that is probably not the first one that you think of when you think about what story do I want to hear about when I go to church on Sunday. And you're probably not thinking about this one, but it's interesting because I've been thinking for some time that I would preach on giving and on our attitude about that we should have about possessions and such, and I wasn't sure when I wanted to do that. Of course, some procrastination came in because I thought, I'm not really sure I want to, you know, I want to preach about that, get in the hot seat and then some hot water. I like it cooler. And after I finished the series that I had been working on the last 6 weeks about the four transformational relationships, when I come through a series like that, I'm not always sure where to go next. Believe it or not, selecting a passage to preach on every single week, 50 weeks out of the year, is more challenging than you would think. So sometimes I resort to a booklet of information that some churches call a lectionary. And what a lectionary does is it produces four Bible readings for a particular Sunday. And it has a reading from the Old Testament, a reading from the Psalms, a reading from one of the Gospels, and a reading from one of the letters of the New Testament. And I said to myself, I'm just going to go this week and whatever passage the lectionary's got for the gospel is what I'm going to preach on. So I guess somehow, and again, you know, I don't like talking about coincidences, so I'm going to assume that somehow God was working in my mind to bring these things together so that that we would have this sermon this morning. Now, on Thursday, which is typically when I write my sermon, I created a 7-page masterpiece of a manuscript. And then I stood up here and practiced the sermon, and I decided I didn't like it, so I put it aside. And over the weekend, I kept thinking and praying about you know, what I wanted to talk about this morning, what I wanted the main points and the main ideas to be. And so I have some handwritten notes now. So this may not be the most polished sermon that you've ever heard. It may not be the most coherent sermon of all time on a topic. I want to talk about this passage, and I want to share some things with you that are important for me, and I think for the leaders of this congregation. And then I want to challenge us in a godly and biblical way. Not in a arrogant way, not in a hypocritical way, but I want us to consider what we are doing when we call ourselves Christians and when we call ourselves the church. And I want us to think about the sacrifice that Jesus made and how he calls us to sacrifice for him as well. And I want to tie those things together as we go through this. So 7 pages is gone. I have 2 pages of handwritten notes. Probably going to be a longer sermon. I don't know. We'll see how it goes. But if you'll pray with me, and then we'll jump into the sermon this morning. Father, thank you for this time that we have, and I pray as we approach a topic this morning, as we think about our own attitudes towards possessions and perhaps even greed, I pray that you will help us to have a biblical understanding. And Father, I pray that as we talk about our own money this morning, as we talk about what it means to be a steward of the things that you have given to us, Father, I pray that none of us will come away from this with a hardline attitude that thinks that we're not allowed to have things or we shouldn't have things, but Father, I pray that you would help us to see that you call us to use everything that we have for your glory. Father, help us to be willing to make sacrifices for your kingdom, knowing that you have blessed us and graced us with so many things in our lives. Truly, Father, what we have comes from you, and I pray that we would be mindful of that in all that we do, in all that we say, and in all that we think. Father, please be with us. Help us to absorb the message that Jesus is teaching in this passage. Help us to understand where this rich fool went wrong and to understand what Jesus means about being rich towards you. Father, I pray that you'll be with us and help us and guide us, and we thank you for Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. I've talked about this before when I was in high school or even as a younger child. The impression I was given about the Bible is that the Bible was simply an encyclopedia. The Bible was a list of answers to questions, and I just had to find the right question, and then once I had the right question, I had to simply locate where the right answer in the encyclopedia of the Bible was. And so I would end up going to the Bible, searching for ridiculous answers like, what major should I take in college? What course should I sign up for next year? What kind of a job should I get this summer? And, you know, some of you are probably thinking, well, that's ridiculous. But, you know, it's really not when you grow up in a religious climate that pitches the Bible as the answer to everything. The Bible has the answer to everything, but we have to reframe what our question is. And a lot of times, as I learned, I was asking the wrong questions about the Bible. So the answers I was getting were not really the answers I needed. In fact, a lot of times, I couldn't even find the answer I was looking for. May I suggest, as a side note, if you go to the Bible and you can't find the answer you're looking for, you may have a problem with the question you're asking. The Bible's always going to have the right answer. The problem is we go to it sometimes with the wrong question. For example, we'll look at this and we'll want the Bible to definitively answer questions about matters of American politics so that we can decide who should I vote for. May I suggest that when we do that, we don't always find the answers we're looking for because we're asking the wrong question. We go to the Bible wanting the Bible to give us all the right answers to answer the question that will forever solve the creationism versus evolution debate. And we can't really find answers. Maybe the answers we find are satisfactory to us, but they're not satisfactory to those that we're arguing with. May I suggest it's because we're asking the wrong questions of the Bible. The answers we're finding are not applicable because we're asking the wrong question. If we would reframe our question, we'd find the answers that we need. This is the problem of the man that prompts the teaching about the rich fool in the parable that we read about in Luke chapter 12. This man came to Jesus with the wrong question, and so the answer he received may not have been tremendously applicable to him because he was not looking for that answer. He wanted an answer to a different question. But as we see so often with Jesus, when Jesus answers, he answers questions based on what you truly need, based on what a person truly needs to know and understand, not based on what superficial question that they had. And sadly, what we see with this man is that his greed and his desire for possessions was in the way of his following Jesus and of his serving Jesus. Now, this man comes with a legitimate question. And as the section of Scripture starts, it just tells us simply, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." This man's desire, as we see it through the question he asks, is that he was interested in the inheritance that he was to receive. And now in this man's mind, he was asking a legitimate question. Under the Old Testament law, it was when a family inheritance existed, it was to be divided by the oldest brother. The eldest brother in the family would be responsible for splitting this up. But you know what? There weren't a tremendous amount of guidelines for how he should do that. And what sometimes happened was the eldest brother came on the scene, saw the inheritance, and said, "Well, I think I deserve this, so I'm just going to keep it for myself." And sadly, he could get away with that in many cases. And so what this man is asking Jesus is for Jesus to teach his brother
about justice and about what the law really means, about being equitable to all and sharing with those out of the abundance that God gives. But he wants the brother to learn that because in his mind, he wants what he thinks he deserves. And so his question is wrong, and his question betrays his desire to receive the money and the inheritance that he thinks is his. Jesus calls this out as greed and an over-concern for the possessions that he could buy with his greed. His desire for the money that he thought was his led him to try to use Jesus. Notice he didn't come to Jesus and ask Jesus for some spiritual resources to be able to handle his brother in the face of his brother ripping him off. He wanted Jesus to go and straighten out his brother. He was using Jesus to try to get to his brother so that he could get what he wanted. Not what he needed, but what he wanted and what he thought was his. So his question led him to try to use Jesus. And his desire for his inheritance forced him to be self-serving rather than a servant to others. He was trying to use Jesus in order for his own needs to be served, for the man's needs to be served, rather than to become a servant to others and to lead by serving his brother even in an unjust set of circumstances. And this story is powerful to me because it shows how good intentions can lead us to ask the wrong questions. Good intentions can lead us down the wrong path if we're not careful. Because this man wanted what was rightfully his. He wanted what was just. But through his desire for what was rightfully his and what was just, his desire, his intentions went wrong. And he became greedy. And this is what Jesus called him out for. And this is why Jesus teaches us to guard against greed and desire for possessions. This is why Jesus says in the second half of, in verse 15, he says, watch out, beware, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. I have to believe that his teaching in that moment, while being applicable to us thousands of years later, was specifically stated to that man. He was calling out this man for appearing to want what was just, but in reality, he was greedy. He wanted Jesus to tell the brother, give him what he deserves. Give him what he thinks he's owed because he was greedy and that's what he wanted. And so Jesus warned us to beware, to watch out, to beware of greed. Because greed is something, if anyone has ever experienced a real time of greed or discontent in your life because you've really wanted something and it was controlling your thoughts and your attitude about life and your relationships with others because you just wanted this, you know that greed starts small but becomes a consuming beast that you sometimes don't know how to get rid of in your own life. This is why Jesus says, watch out, beware, be on the lookout. It takes effort to guard against greed. Later on in this chapter, he's going to supply the antidote to worry and anxiety over our station in life by saying, seek first the kingdom of God. He shares the real priority of what we need in our life to be satisfied, and that is to be focused on God, to seek God's kingdom first and foremost in our lives, not our inheritance, not what we think we deserve, not what we assume we're owed, but first and foremost God's kingdom. And when we do that, Jesus says, the rest will be added to you. But what rest is he talking about? He's not talking about the things that we think we've earned. He's talking about the basics of life, because when we learn that the kingdom of God and us seeking the kingdom of God is the priority of our life, it rebalances and reshapes the way we view others and the way we view things. Because no longer are we viewing people and things for what they can do for us, but for what we can do for them and how we can use possessions in the name of Christ so that others might see Christ. And so Jesus teaches us this principle also through his own example. When we look at Jesus, and he said in other places, he doesn't even have a place to lay his head. He didn't have his own house. He didn't have his own mode of transportation. He was a traveling, itinerant teacher. And now that's not to say that that's the lifestyle that we all need to adopt. But what we see in the example of Jesus in his own life is one who sought first the kingdom of God, is one who was dependent on God for what he needed. And he relied on God to deliver him. Who knows? They might be out traveling from town to town. They go through one town and burn through all their resources. Maybe they were light, but they trusted God, Jesus leading by example among the group of disciples that he traveled with to travel to the next town, understanding that God would take care of them because they were trusting God and relying on him. And so he teaches further by telling this parable about the rich fool. And the problem with the rich fool is not that he had a successful business. It's not that he had a bumper crop this year. It's that he left no room for God in his life. As he considered what to do with everything that he had been blessed with, and by the way, we should understand, though it's not said directly, that he was blessed with these things by God, but when he considered what to do with these things that he was blessed with, he gave no space for God to lead him. He gave no concern for others in need around him. He simply looked at himself. And he said, "What shall I do?" And then he decided what he'll do. "I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." He doesn't need God. He's totally taken care of himself. He doesn't remember how he started out. He doesn't remember how he was blessed by God in those early years when he was struggling to get the soil to provide any kind of yield that he could use. And now that the soil has come along and he's getting this bumper crop, look at the investment of time and capital that he's going to make to build bigger barns. Rather than sharing the surplus, rather than sharing the excess with others beyond what he needs. See, previously, with his old barns, he had what he needed. He was taken care of. But now, instead of sharing his surplus with others, using the blessings of God to further the kingdom of God, he leaves no room for God, and he says, "I'm going to build something bigger for myself. And then I can take next year off. And if I'm careful with my surplus, maybe I can take the following year off too and worry about myself." And that's why this man is such a problem. In fact, one of the few times God says this, God calls him a fool. Why is he a fool? Is he a fool because he had a lot? No. He's a fool because he left no room for God in his life. He's a fool because he did not operate by kingdom of God principles. He's a fool because he did not seek to be a servant to others. Rather, he let the blessings of God come to him and he became a servant of himself, and he let God serve him instead of him becoming a servant to God. And this is why Jesus concludes, we need to be rich towards God, not to ourselves. We need to become rich towards God. This is how it will be, Jesus says in verse 21, with those who store up things for themselves but are not rich to God. What's that mean, to be rich to God? I believe that what Jesus is teaching us there is an attitude that puts his kingdom ahead of our kingdoms. He's teaching an attitude that teaches us to place the interests of God above our own self-interest. He's teaching us to let God take care of our basic needs so that we can then turn and share the abundance that God has graced each and every one of us with to be shared with others. This is what it means to be rich towards God. It starts with the right attitude and then follows with the right action. When we think about the right attitude and being rich towards God, it teaches us that the attitude that we need to have is one that lives life for God. If we think about what Jesus says later on about seeking first his kingdom, we need to keep God's kingdom in our minds at all times. And when something happens to us and we have an opportunity to do this or to do that, we need to ask which will best serve the kingdom of God. And when we receive an inheritance, and I'm speaking metaphorically here, this could mean any number of things, we need to think with kingdom of God values. What has God blessed me with, and what do I need to do with what God has blessed me with? Now, let me be clear that this passage is not saying, and I am not advocating, that we should subsist on only the bare necessities and give away everything else. What this is teaching us is to use the resources that God has blessed us with for his kingdom. This rich man, this rich fool, was never criticized for having a barn that was able to yield him plenty previously. The only time he was criticized is when he received this giant surplus and turned totally inward to think only about himself. So we need to think about stewardship of what God has given us. To be a steward, which means a protector and someone who works and shares out of the abundance that God has given us. And that's what it means to have the right attitude. And when we think about the right action, may I suggest that the word that comes to mind should be sacrifice. This man was called to sacrifice out of the abundance that he had, perhaps even out of the surplus, definitely out of the surplus that he had, to sacrifice some of that for the kingdom of God to be shared with others. That's what it means to have the right action and to have the right attitude. I'd like to share some things with you this morning as we think about the kingdom of God and try to make a specific application to our own church situation here. I want to break down for you a little bit about the budget situation that we find ourselves in this morning. This fiscal year, going back to November, which is when we operate our fiscal year, November through November, we are finding that we are losing, on average, $150 to $200 every single week. That is an average that we are facing. This is a situation that has a long-term solution to it. It has a short-term solution to it. But the solution will only be achieved if we commit to operating with Kingdom of God values as a church and overcoming our own petty issues that we have with others and with other things and with people, and if we commit to what God wants us to do. Now, I know some of you are sitting there and thinking he's going to ask us to give more. And I'm not doing that because that's their problem and I had nothing to do with this. May I assure you that we have worked extremely hard this year to keep our expenses as low as we can. We trimmed and trimmed our budget last year, moving into this year, to keep things as absolutely low as we can. And I know for a fact that each and every one of us who has had to make spending decisions this year have either postponed some of those spending decisions or have spent far less than what was budgeted in an effort to save money even further. And so to proceed with an arrogant, unhelpful attitude about the situation that we find ourselves in is not to operate out of the kingdom of God. To say the situation we find ourselves in is not my problem, it's not my fault, it's their fault, and they're doing something wrong, is not helpful. In fact, that's a hurtful attitude because it pits you against the rest of the church. That's not the right attitude to have in the kingdom of God. To seek to control your money, either by giving it all to special collections and not giving at all to the general fund, or by giving and directing it to be spent in a particular category outside of the general fund, is not a helpful attitude. In fact, it's a very hurtful attitude, and it hurts you more than it hurts us, because when you do that, you're seeking to control something that you're giving back to God. You're seeking to control something that God gave you first. This is why when we've done the special collections, we've been very clear to ask that the special collection would be over and above your regular contribution to the general fund. The general fund, as you probably recognize, is what we deal with on a week-to-week basis as we work with our cash flow and as we pay bills and have income coming in and try to keep that all balanced. And to divert money from that for your own purpose is not helpful. It's hurtful. These examples are examples of a bad attitude. I don't think many of us have these bad attitudes that I've outlined here this morning, although I know some do. May I encourage you, if you're operating with that kind of a bad attitude this morning, to get over yourself and get a focus on Christ. Because this, as I've said before a number of times, this is the church of Christ. This is not the church of Jeremy. It's not the church of Marvin. It's not the church of Harry. It's not our church. This is the church of Christ. And we're Christ's church, not because we have a sign out front that says we do, we are, but we're Christ's church because we do the things that Christ wants us to do. And so this morning, may I suggest a short-term solution? And perhaps this becomes a long-term solution. I'm going to lay out a plan. The plan is in generalities. I know not everybody will be able to do this. If you honestly look at yourself and you can't do this, we're not asking you to go over and above what you're able to do. But if you find that you are able to do this, then we would encourage you to think about whether you're able to help us in this regard. The plan I want to lay out for you this morning is called the $3 challenge. If we are running a deficit of $150 to $200 a week, and we have an average of 70 members per week in our worship, and if we can average $3 per week more per member in this congregation, we will plug that gap and work towards rebuilding up our savings account. It's that simple. With doing absolutely nothing else, if we can dig deep, and I know for some of us, I'm asking for a sacrifice, but if we can dig deep and make this sacrifice and average $3 per week more per person, we will plug this gap. The deficit that we're running on a weekly basis will disappear, and we'll begin to become much more financially stable than we are. And now I speak in averages, because some of you may say, I don't think I can do $3 per week, but I can do one. You know what? That $1 makes a big difference. If 15 of you could only commit $1 more, that's $15 more that we have. There will be others that look at their situation and say, you know what, I can do three, but I can also do five and maybe even eight. And so that's how we come to an average, by looking honestly at our situation and giving what we can. Some of us will give less. Some of us will give more. Sadly, some of us will have a bad attitude and refuse to participate. There's nothing we can do about that if that's the case. I'm just going to encourage you again to think about Christ and what Christ did for you and not your own personal attitude problems when it comes to matters of control in the church. This is about Christ. So as I've spelled out here, our deficit can be gone if this is something that we can do. Now, I'd like to share with you our own personal circumstances as a way of trying to lead by example. I don't share any of this arrogantly. I'm seeking to be very humble just to share my information with you as I try to lead by example and as Devin tries to lead by example. We were previously giving $25 per week, which was about 4% of my net income each week. Now, I conceived of this plan, $5 per week more for each of us. So we upped our contribution by $10 per week. We're giving $35 per week now, which is about 6% of my net income. It's around $1,800 a year. I'm saying this as humbly as I can. I know some of you give a higher percentage of your income than we do. I know some of you give a lower percentage of your income than we do, and that for most of us, what we give is based on what we're able to do. And so I'm not asking you to compare the percentage of income of net income or gross that you give, but to look at your circumstances and see if you're able to. We were able to make a sacrifice in our income in order to be able to lead by example. I went to the men's meeting with this request back at the end of June, and I presented this challenge. And most of the men in that meeting committed to rising up to this challenge. We wanted to lead by example in this regard. We're not asking people to do anything that we have not already committed to do ourselves. We're leading by example in all humility, trying to set the tone for what can be different around here if we start conceiving of the church as being a place for us to sacrifice for the greater good. I know we're kind of over time here. Please bear with me. I'm just trying to sum this up. I just want to leave you with a few ideas for how you can try to save as little as $3 a week. Again, and please, please understand that I'm not asking for this commitment from anybody who is honestly not able to do this. I'm asking us all to examine where we're at and to see if we can and what we can. And as I said, even $1 makes a big difference. And that's making a sacrifice over and above. And you might think that's not a big sacrifice, but it is, because you're making a sacrifice to answer the call of Christ that he's making upon us right now as we think about how we can meet this crisis. So I wrote down a few ideas of some ways that you might be able to save money. I know some of you like to eat out, and we do too on occasion when we can. But I wonder if you eat out two or three times a week and you're used to dining in, maybe you could grab fast food on one of those occasions and thereby saving the surplus to be able to be sacrificed for the church. Perhaps you could skip dessert at one of the times that you eat out, and that could be where you can find an extra $3 a week by skipping dessert. Maybe if you eat out several times a week, you could skip that one time, and that could provide you with the means to do this. I'm not telling anybody what to do. I'm simply suggesting possibilities. I know people like to buy coffee out a lot. I used to do this myself. Perhaps if you're used to buying coffee on your way into work, maybe you could make it at home one time a week. Coffee adds up. If you buy $2-3 a day of coffee five times a week, some people buy it twice a day, $20 a week on coffee. It's just a hot drink. I like coffee too. But maybe if you buy a lot of coffee, maybe you could make it at home once a week and take it to work with you and find some savings that way. If you're anything like me, you love to read. And so you buy books, or maybe you like to watch TV, so you buy DVDs or you buy movies. Perhaps, not on everything, but perhaps on one or two a month, you could use the library to get that book or to get that movie or to get that DVD set, and you could find savings in that area. Again, this is why I'm not asking us to do things that we're not capable of doing. I'm asking us to find ways to sacrifice. We've tried to lead by example by making a sacrifice in our life. I know several of the men have as well, and now we're asking you also to see if you can meet this challenge. To turn this church around will require your help. It will require your help in terms of sacrificing your time for the benefit of this church. We need a long-term solution towards creating some serious discipleship and evangelism programs in this church so that we can serve and impact the community around us. But we won't get there if we can't solve the short-term problem, which is our fiscal status that we're finding ourselves in now. So what we're asking is, if you will help us to meet this challenge, will you rise to the occasion? Will you sacrifice perhaps a little? And it's a little bit financially, but I know for some of you, we're asking for a major sacrifice. And so please don't look down on what I'm saying here, because it's a lot to sacrifice a few dollars when sometimes all you have is a few dollars. But what we're asking is, if you will sacrifice what looks to be a little financially, because that will help us a lot. This is what we're sharing. This is what we're asking. This is what we're praying about. We're not demanding. We're not asking anyone to be offended by this. We're simply sharing with you where we're at right now and asking you, can you help us and will you help us? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that you've given to us. And I pray, Father, that even as I ran over a little bit late here, I pray that you were able to hold the attention of each of us. Father, I pray that you will help these questions and thoughts to be absorbed into each of our minds so that we can begin to think about the sacrifices that we might be able to make. And if we can do those, Father, I pray that you will show us how we can do that. Father, I pray that you will give us a stronger sense of what your church is about in this area so that we can all learn that we're not here as a loose collection of individuals just biding time on Sunday, but that you want us to be a powerful force for your kingdom in Jackson. And that without us, Father, there will be people in this community who will never hear the good news. And so I pray that you will teach us in our hearts what you need us to do to impact this community. Father, please help anyone with a bad attitude to overcome that. And Father, I pray that as we talk about this, that no one, from me on down to whoever else, would be arrogant about what we're asking or place undue expectations on people, but that we would view this as an act of love and as an act of sacrifice for your glory. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. I encourage you to think about these things and how you might be able to help us as we stand and sing our last song.